All right. Hey, great to be with y'all this morning. And it is indeed great to be with you. I am sorry that our time is not as often as we would like, but things happen, and we've gone over that. I love being here at Christmas time. Tammy and I celebrated our 20th marriage anniversary. We got married right here in this building. When we look up and come in, we see the wreaths and the different, we were cheap. These were part of, and we were broke. So those two things together, we utilized your decorations for our Christmas-themed wedding 20 years ago. And so we do like coming back and saying hey to y'all at this particular time of the year. But I also love Christmas. And I know we had Christmas last week. I know that some of you are so tired of it because some radio stations somehow got stuck playing like 17,000 versions of Joy to the World, If We Were Lucky, or some other bad song. We get tired of that overemphasis on this thing or that thing. But the reality is Christmas is absolutely glorious. It is absolutely glorious. And I've been thinking about that quite a bit. I'm not going to speak to you on this. I was thinking about this and spoke on it a couple weeks ago in Georgia, but you look in John chapter 16 and verse 27. If you want to go read a verse later on in the day, you look in John 16, 27. It tells us that as the Lord Jesus is sitting down with His disciples or talking to His disciples in this last burst of discussion with them and before He goes to the cross, in chapter 16, verse 27, it says, "The Father loves you because you love Me and believe that I came out from God." And that verse right there is an encapsulation of the incarnation. We have no hope whatsoever if the Lord does not come forth from heaven to save us. And that thought has led to some things this morning that I would like us to consider. We've spoken quite a bit in the Lord's Supper, and also it was mentioned as far as Anna and Simeon in chapter 2 of Luke. We're not going to spend all day in those passages, but I want us to go to Luke chapter 2, and I want us to read from what we see happening the week after the Lord Jesus is born. The week after He is born. Now, we know it's not December the 30th. We know it's not December the 25th. We know it's not that date. But I do want us to see what goes on here in this period right after the birth of our Lord Jesus. And we're going to look in verse 25, but I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Dearly Father, you know what your people need. You know what I have planned to say. I do pray that your people would be encouraged by your word. I do pray that they would be lifted up, that they would be energized, that they would be encouraged, that they would go forth into the new year thinking about how great it is that you delivered on your past promise to send your Son, and that you will deliver on your promise to send Him back to take us home. I do ask you to help us today as we open your word. Help us to see what you'd have us to see. Help us to clearly rejoice, to clearly, even the wrong words, Lord. I don't even know. Help us to see how great it is, how wonderful it is that you are a promise-keeping God, and that we should rejoice looking forward to what you're going to accomplish in us and through us because of your Son. Father, just help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of Luke 2. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, who was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When you think about the Christmas story, when you think about what the Lord Jesus did in coming down and taking on human flesh, do you understand the deep, visceral hope that longed, that was present in every godly Jewish heart at the time of His appearance? We know from Galatians that it says in the fullness of time, the fullness of time. But if you look back at what we see in the Christmas story, just, you don't need to turn there, but just pay attention to what I'm going to read here in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel comes to talk to Joseph. Verse 19, that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, but minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Whether that's Matthew or something that Joseph understood at the time, the illustration here is prophecy had foretold that there was coming one who would dwell with them. Look, if you would, or don't look, just listen to me as we go to Luke chapter 1. Remember when Mary visited Elizabeth, and what does she say? Mary say in her great speech there in verses 46 through 56. What does he say? What does she say? In verse 54, He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Look what Zechariah says over in the end of this chapter, verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the ages began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of his life. You could go to Acts, I believe it's 24, maybe it's 25. Remember when Paul is before Agrippa and he says to him, I'm glad that I'm speaking to you, Agrippa. You know the things of our Jewish father. You're very familiar with these things. And he speaks and he uses the word hope four times in two verses. Now that hope is specifically speaking of the resurrection, but there's no resurrection without someone coming. He says, our fathers from the 12 tribes. And remember, Paul is a devout Pharisee at the time that Jesus is in Jerusalem. Historically, he is at the feet of Gamaliel. He is there. What I'm trying for you to get you to see is that at the time of the Lord Jesus' incarnation, when he came here, those that were followers of God were looking for him, because the prophets had said over and over and over again, there will be one who comes. If you look at all of these illustrations from the Christmas story, they rely on going back to what has been said to them previously, whether it is through just a knowledge of the Scriptures or being reminded by the Holy Spirit in Matthew's case. Whatever it is, they are stating unequivocally that they were looking for someone to save Israel. They were watching. Listen to these words. In Matthew 1:21, he'll be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word save means to rescue from danger and destruction, to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment. In Luke 1:68, Zechariah says he's visited us, which means to look upon or after, to inspect, to examine with the eyes. Zechariah is saying, look, God sees us, and what has he done? He's redeemed, ransomed us, delivered us. Verse 69 of Luke 1, he has provided a horn of salvation. What does that mean? We don't use those terms today. I guarantee you, if you get on the wrong side of a horned bull, you'll know exactly what this means. Horn of salvation, a mighty and valiant helper, an author of deliverance, the Messiah. When you look in the story that the angels brought in chapter 2, a Savior is born. And look in verse 11, Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, He to whom a person, He has the power to which someone belongs. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lord and Master. What does, and this gets to our major reading today, what does Simeon say? He is the consolation of Israel, that which affects comfort and solace. He is the consolation. Verse 30, salvation. He who embodies defense, speaking of the Savior. He's light in 232. He's glory, the glory in 232, which means splendor and brightness. Anna speaks of redemption in 238. These people were looking for one who would deliver. And we know that God answered their hope in the person of the Lord Jesus. What did these saints, if you will, who were alive and present at the story of our Savior's incarnation, what were they looking back? What witnesses did they have? You know what Genesis 3:15 says, right? He will, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. If they believe the story in Genesis, they rely on, there's the scripture, God Himself saying this is what's going to happen. Several times you saw the name Abraham referred to in this, right? What does Genesis 12 tell us? God says to Abraham, through your seed, the nations will be blessed. They look back and they're looking at these promises that are made to their fathers. But it's not simply just to Abraham, it's to them corporately through their identification with Abraham. God is going to do what He says. Remember what Isaiah says. I mean, the very famous verse in verse 6 of chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, and to establish it with justice and with righteousness, from henceforth even unto forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We could go to prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament, and these saints, these believers that we're talking about in Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1, they are looking back at evidence that is produced for them of this hope that's to come. And when that hope arrives, what is their reaction to it? Mary magnifies the Lord. Simeon blesses the Lord. Anna thanks the Lord because they have seen what God has done. Now, I don't know if you read the Christmas story this year. I don't know if you spent your time looking at the same things that I was looking at or was energized by those things. But I want us to settle for just a couple of minutes on this testimony of Simeon and Anna. I want you to look at this and see with me some lessons that we can take with us as we move beyond Christmas into the new year, that we can see in the lives of these two saints. First of all, in the life of Simeon, what do we see? This same man was righteous and devout. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, verse 27 says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when Jesus was there, He blessed him, or blessed God, in verse 28. Now, we don't know exactly how old Simeon is, but we have the idea that he's fairly old. Why? Because he says, "Let your servant now depart." And evidently, he had been around. We know that Anna is extremely old. However, we read she's either 84 or much older than that. She's been around for quite a while. I want us to see that these people, Anna and Simeon, were energized by a hope that God would deliver on His promises. That God would deliver on His promises. And both of them, though they were older, though they had not much time left on this earth, had faithfully waited for God to show up. And God was always there. But they had a specific hope that they were looking for. And that was what? The Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. In verse 26. When we see these folks, we need to understand that they were involved in three major activities. Three major activities. If you don't remember a thing I say today, well, you need to remember three things that I say today. Okay? Three things. Anna and Simeon were involved in three activities. One, two, three. Three activities that every single one of us needs to be involved in the coming year. The first one They were involved in watching. Number two, they were involved in waiting. And number three, they were involved in witnessing. Those three things. Now, I'm not going to tell you that from this passage I can extrapolate all the things that all of these words mean, but I can say that if you look through the New Testament, we see over and over again these same words being enjoined to the believer to be involved in these things. Why did I set up the historical context of Anna and Simeon? Because they were waiting on a hope to appear, were they not? What are we waiting for? Are we actually waiting for? Are we actually watching for? Are we actually witnessing for the truth of this? Or are we simply existing as believers? I know on many days I simply exist. I've got a job. I have to read bad papers. I have to fill in the grade book or whatever it is. I have to answer emails. And I go through the day, and before it's over, I have existed. I have not... Man, I did not get the crown for watching today. I was just gone. Swamped. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can look to the examples of Simeon and Anna, and I can say, there are two people that faithfully did these three things. I need to emulate them. Now, I can go to the Scriptures and see the words that are required. I can see the commands that are given. And we will do that. But when we look at Anna and Simeon, they were watching, waiting, and witnessing that God was going to fulfill His promise. Guess what they didn't have? They did not have a history of the Lord fulfilling this promise before He came. Now, He had fulfilled His promises of judgment and righteousness and all those other sorts of things. They could tell that He was a faithful God, but they had not seen any evidence that the Lord Jesus was there, that the Messiah was there, that the Lord Christ was there. They had to confidently look forward to this coming because God said it was going to happen. Guess what we get to do as believers? We get to look at history. We don't just have to go to the Scriptures. Again, go to the Scriptures. You're misunderstanding me if you say that I'm saying that, oh, they just only have... Well, yes, but we can say Jesus came. All of those promises that He made regarding the first advent of the Lord Jesus were fulfilled. And we can historically verify them. Maybe not every little jot and tittle. Maybe somebody was speaking of Luke. Dennis was talking about Luke this morning and how detailed Luke is. Guess what? I'm a historian. Luke was an absolute master historian. They have not found one thing that he wrote that was wrong. Nothing. Everything that we find verifies what Luke did. They're astounded at this. They have to come up with alternate... Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and people that hated Him or had no business whatsoever with Him testified of the fact that this Christos existed and He turned the world upside down. We have historical fact behind our watching and waiting and witnessing. It's a whole lot easier to talk to somebody about something that will be when we've got the evidence of that which was. And our Savior came. He died. He rose again. He appeared to over 500. They went out absolutely transformed to turn the world upside down. And they told us, guess what? He's coming again. We have New Testament example. What did Paul say? I saw Jesus. I went to the third heaven, but even that, let's go to the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Isn't that what the testimony was? What was Paul doing on that road? He was going to kill, imprison, take Christians. What did he do when he left that road? 3 days, blind, got up after that and went to the synagogues doing what? Mightily disputing that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul says he's coming back. How many of you have read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18? What was Simeon waiting for? The consolation of Israel. You know what consolation is? All of us have gone through times where we needed consoling. It could be your child who skins the knee. It can be your brother-in-law who's lost his wife. It can be you who's lost your mother or your father. It could be there are all kinds of ways we understand what consolation is and the need for consolation. Simeon is waiting for God to console his people through the appearance of the Lord's Christ. What does it say at the end of verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18? When it tells us the Lord shall appear? Wherefore, comfort one another with these. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for Jesus Christ to appear again to comfort us. I don't know about you, but this world really stinks. I mean, I'm a human being. I love to breathe. I like to eat. All right? I like to travel. I like to watch ball. I like to do all those things that normal human beings like to do. I like to be in those are, but it's really hard to watch an 11-year-old cry. It's really hard to see a daddy weeping. It's really hard to watch your sister die of cancer. I mean, I saw her pass, and it was not pleasant. It was an ugly, ugly thing. We're to the point where I'm begging the Lord to please take her. We forget that that's what we are in. Because we love life so much, it's not wrong to love life, but we get so attached to this life that we've forgotten that that life is where our comfort lies. And so therefore, if Anna and Simeon, particularly Simeon in the past, is looking for the consolation of Israel, what then should we be looking for? But we get so caught up today. I've got this project. I've got that project. In my case, it's a farm. Okay? We have different things that we get just so wrapped up in. And we don't actually watch. To watch means to give strict attention to keep awake, lest something evil overtake. I don't have time to go into all of these passages, but if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right after the great story of the rapture, what does it tell us? We need to watch in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it tells us, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Watch. Watch. In some ways, it's used in the New Testament as a sentinel. As a sentinel. Aren't you glad that our God is so gracious to us that He doesn't execute the sentinels that fall asleep on the job? The reality is every single one of us would be dead. Watch. 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 Wait. Now this waiting is not like waiting for your wife at the mall. Or waiting in traffic. This waiting has to do with being assiduously patient. I love words like assiduously. Assiduously means you're really paying attention to detail. Really paying attention to detail. You're really being patiently patient. So many times we Lord, when are you going to come on? And it's not wrong to say, come on, Lord, but why are we saying, come on? Are we saying, come on, because our taxes are due? or because we've got something hard facing us. It's not what we wait through the Spirit. Ephesians 5:5 says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says, we wait for His Son from heaven, who delivered us from the wrath to come. We wait for one with patience and trust. Patience and trust. Now, these two older saints had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and there He was! The Spirit of God came to Simeon and said, go. We're not going to be given that. The time and the hour is not known to any of us. It's just going to be, go get them, go! Praise God. That's coming. But we must wait patiently. Not sitting, twiddling our thumbs. I was accused of putting people to sleep, and I know I do that. I understand. But go to Romans 13. What does it say? Wake up out of your sleep. Don't be left. Don't be drunk and reveling and all these sorts of things. The time is at hand. I can't quote the whole 3 or 4 verses, but go look what it tells us to do. As we go into the new year, we need to be watching. We need to be waiting. But 3, we need to be witnessing. What did Anna do? What did Anna do when she saw the Lord's Christ? Look at the last verse of Luke chapter 2, verse 38 of the passage that we read. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. How many times do we encourage each other to look for the redemption that is coming? And I'm not talking about the redemption that came at the cross, where we understand that we are positionally in these things. We are talking about when we are completely delivered out of this slave market. It's coming. Are we encouraging one another to live as those that are ready for it? I know in my own life, I'm not preaching at y'all. I wish I had a mirror. I'm terrible at this. These two people were old. And so some of you young people are probably saying, oh, they're old. I'll wait when I'm old. You don't start waiting when you're old. They have been waiting forever. How do you wait a long time? You start somewhere. So wherever you are, folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're 12, 14, 16, sleeping on the bench in the back, whatever you're doing, if you do not understand the imminent return of Christ for His bride, you are lost. Come to know Him today. If you are not waiting and watching for it, then you and I need to wake up. To wake up. If you order your day after the expectation that the Lord might return, might that have something to do with the holiness of your walk? Remember what Zechariah said? We should live in righteousness, in holiness. That's what he said. Now, again, we might disagree exactly what you think is holy and I think is holy. We're talking about sin and right. Folks, if you're young and you're not looking for the Savior's return, you're not ordering your life properly because you're not seeing that time is short. Whether you live to be 84 like Anna or not. I guarantee you talk to some of these older folks and they'll say, where did it go? I can tell you at 48, I can say, where did it go? I was young 20 years ago getting married right here. I was young. Nothing hurt. Nothing hurt. Now I can't sleep on one side. I got one knee that screams at me every time. You know what I'm talking about. Goes. What does it say? In Acts chapter 1, ye shall be witnesses of me. Anna was a witness to those around her for the redemption that was come to Israel. What does the Lord Jesus, what does the Lord Jesus say to His disciples? The Spirit shall come. You will be witnesses of me. And then what do the angels say right after that? This same Jesus who went up into heaven is going to do what? Come again. If none of those witnesses are good for you, the prophets, the scriptures, Paul, Peter, think about what the Lord Jesus said. Even so, I come. Last thing he says, really, in the book. He also promises disciples, I will come again. Folks, what are we going to do in 2019? We can look with Anna. We can look with Simeon. We can rest that the promises were fulfilled to them. They will be fulfilled to us. And if we live in the expectation, the watching, the waiting, and the witnessing that these two did, guess what 2019 will be for us? A more fruitful year for eternity. I hope that I, when I come back next December, if the Lord has not come and I have not succumbed to something, if I hope that when I come back next December, the 29th, I think I'm scheduled, that I can say, I watched more, I waited more, and I witnessed more. I hope you can say the same. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for your many blessings to us. Thank you for the sure promise that your Son will return to take those of us that know Him back to be with Him in glory, free from all these things that sin has plagued us with for all these generations. But Father, there may be here some today that don't know the Lord Jesus. I do pray that they will see that promised fulfillment is coming, and that if they do not know your Son, they will be judged with such ferocity by your wrath because they said no. They said no to your Son's gracious offer of Himself on the cross. Let's pray that today, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, that they will come to you, and that those of us that do know you will step forward in greater faith this next year to look forward to your Son coming to take us home and to witness of that fact to those around us in a lost and dying world. Thanks for loving us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.